to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house, reclined at the table. When a woman who had earned or had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she bought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man," that's Jesus, "if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." The NIV puts it, "tell you." The better way from the Aramaic is to say that I have something to say. Not just to tell you, but to say to you. "Tell me, teacher. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. A denarii was about a day's wage. And the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss of greeting, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We have some announcements about the week, although it's the holiday week. Here they are. Changing history, keep rewriting it to coincide with now and whatever lies ahead. I don't know whether you've picked this up, but there's a book circulating in Germany doing the rounds that Hitler's become something of a hero. And Winston Churchill, something of a war criminal. We've lived for the last couple of decades with Irving's attempt to explain away the Holocaust. But this has to catch it all. There is a children's book that's been written, the true story of the three little pigs. It's a character called John Sieska. The wolf in the story claims he didn't want the pigs, he didn't want pork for dinner, but he'd been tricked by three selfish pigs. And all the wolf wanted was to borrow a cup of sugar for the birthday cake he was making for grandma. And he was sneezing, not huffing and puffing, when the storehouse happened to collapse. Now you know the story. You know it's a kid's story well enough. So you can see through that twisted explanation of the so-called wolf. And what about the logic of our times? Queen Victoria now is a racist. You've got to tear down the statues at Oxford and Cambridge because you don't like what they did, although you can live off their money as a student. You want to revise the history and everything to it. You see the bumper sticker. Whoever deals with the most toys wins. When you're taking your last breath, it won't matter how many things you've acquired. It won't matter how many things you have. It won't matter what's in your bank account if it's your last breath. And I'm living with the adverts that tell me about the tummy tucks, the hair replacement, the wrinkle removal, the Botox, the Nivea cream that's going to stop me aging and whatever. Do you know what I found out? I can't unage my age. Every one of you are the same? Of course you're the same. You see? We can't stop time. What is life about then? It's about the things you have accomplished, the relationships you have built, and whether or not you said yes to God. And all of us have a scrapbook of moments and memories. It's not how you lived, but how well have you lived. And the only time we have is right now. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation, of 2 Corinthians 6. Now I have to accept responsibility for each moment. Now I have to decide it's time to be what I can be and what I ought to be. Now it's time to do the things that matter. And the time of my life is right now. Maybe I might like to rewrite some of my personal history. And the only way I can do that is by meeting him who is the specialist in changing my past by forgiving it. One day Jesus got this dinner invitation from a rich Pharisee who lived in a very comfortable house. The man's name is Simon. He's a very strict, religious person. He's concerned with doing all the right things in terms of his religion. He's something of a fussy person regarding the services or the duties or the rituals or the ceremonies and the expectations of the law. No reason is given why he ever invited Jesus to dinner. Was it concern? Was it curiosity? Was it even hostility? It doesn't matter, because Jesus accepted the invitation. Now, a lot of other people would be at the meal as they sat together talking and eating. Then an uninvited guest, this woman, slips into the room and stands behind Jesus. Now, let me help you understand this. In the ancient world, in that culture, at that time, it was customary for people to come and spectate at large dinner parties, you know, to see these people who were important, who had a high social status. And so the onlookers would hover around during the banquet, and they'd watch the important people. They'd listen to the conversation. But it was unthinkable to walk in off the street, unannounced, uninvited, to that kind of dinner party being held by a Pharisee. And it would provoke a scene. Somehow the woman knew that, but she was desperate to get close to Jesus. So she totally ignored the protocol. She walked right in, interrupted everything that was going on, and she's defined, the Bible defines her as a woman who had lived a sinful life. And somehow, I don't know how, but somehow, already she had some knowledge of Jesus. Was it because she had already encountered him? I don't know. But there is the indication here in all of this that she knows something about this man, Jesus. Now, let me be very clear. This is not the one who anoints him in the last week in the trial before his death on the cross. That was Mary. This is a different person. This is a different occasion. It's a different situation. And hanging like a pendant, just like this is, hanging like a pendant around her neck would be a very expensive bottle, a vial of perfume oil. And it was fairly obvious to everybody that she was upset about something, because she began to cry. And as her tears poured down her face, they fell on the feet of Jesus. Because the customary way was to eat. I'm reclining, my feet would be sticking out, and I'm eating at the table here. That's how they did it. Not like us sitting up with a knife and fork on a chair. So that's how she can do this. And the feet of Jesus would be horizontal from the ground. And then she stoops. And she wipes away her tears with her very long hair. And then she kisses his feet. And then she takes this pendant of perfume and pours it on him. So what? But let me tell you something. It would have been considered a disgrace for a Jewish woman to let down her hair in public. In effect, she is humiliating herself in the presence of everyone there, and she doesn't care. As long as she can make this extravagant, and it is extravagant, display of affection and concern and love for Jesus, so she wipes away the tears with her hair and then kisses his feet. It is the sign of abject humiliation and servitude if you did it to the feet of a rabbi, of a teacher. You know, man, I wonder what they felt when that seal was broken. The whole house would have been filled with the fragrant odor. So what you have now is this. Everybody's attention is focused on Jesus and the woman. And Simon the Pharisee, witnessing this extravagant display of love and affection, is filled with utter revulsion. And he says to himself, this Jesus can't be a prophet, because he doesn't know who this woman is. She's a prostitute. And if he knew that, he wouldn't let her touch him. But Jesus did know. And he knew what Simon was thinking. So Jesus says to Simon, I have something to say to you, Simon. What's the lesson there for you and for me? Well, I want to tell you three things. Here's the first one. Jesus has got something to say when everybody else is silent. He tells this parable about the two debtors. One owed, 500 denarii, the other 50, the day's wage. And both are forgiven freely. And so he says to Simon, who do you think loves most? And he talks about as the woman entered and did what she did, everybody saw it, so you could have heard a pin drop. Everything would have gone quiet. The conversation would have stopped. Some of the guests would have been so embarrassed they didn't know where to look. So did they just try to get on with doing things? And just when nobody else had anything to say, Jesus had a word for the occasion. And he always will. And he always does. He will tell the woman, ultimately, that her sins are forgiven, that through faith she's been saved. When nobody else has got anything to say, he's got something to tell you. Remember the scene at the house of Jairus? This huge crowd of professional mourners are wailing and screaming and shouting and so on. Nobody had an answer. They told Jairus, don't you bother this Jesus anymore. And your daughter's dead. Your daughter's dead, Jairus, get it? Don't bother the teacher anymore. And so these hired mourners are sobbing and wailing, and they've got nothing to say, and there's little else they can do. What does Jesus say? I have something to say. Well, nobody else has got anything to say. I've got something to say. And he goes to the little girl and says, little girl, get up. And he says to mom and dad, he talks to the parents and says, give her something to eat. Give her breakfast. In this chapter 7, there's a funeral procession making its way out of the city of Nain and at the city gates. Widows and orphans, you know, are two groups of people that God has singled out as deserving special consideration by the church. And here's a woman in this funeral procession who has experienced the grief of losing her husband, and in this casket that they're carrying to the cemetery is her son. When he died, it would have been almost too much for her to bear. So this procession is very sad. It's very poignant. It's a human experience. It leaves you silent. It leaves you dumbstruck. And the mourners are carrying the casket. And nobody has got anything to say. And then, this stranger called Jesus, he's coming to town. And he does something that was not just unexpected, but it was beyond belief. And he walks to the casket of the coffin. And he speaks. He's got something to say. He said, young man, rise up. Get up. And here's what Luke 7 says. And he gave him back to his mother. I want you to understand this morning how wonderful it is to know that Jesus has got something to say about every situation we face. When no one else can help you, when no one can give you a word of help or comfort, when it seems there's no message that could inspire or console you, I want to tell you, Jesus has got something to say to you. There is nothing that can rob him of this ability to speak into our hearts and lives, not even the most bitter experience in your life. When the way is dark, when you walk through the darkest valley, when every other voice is silenced, Jesus has got something to say. I've walked through the last 2 years in the darkest of places. Why do I stand here? Because I found he had something to say. That for every situation, there's a promise in his word. For every need, there's guaranteed help. That it's true, my God will supply all your need. And listen to how exhausted fishermen tell Jesus that they have fished all night and caught nothing. This is how we began this series, but they let down the nets on the other side. I shared with you the story of those sticks jars, those stone jars, those water pots with water. And he told them, fill them to the brim and then pour out the wine into the glasses. The whole story of the word of God is about manna from heaven. David said, the Lord, the one who is in charge of everything, the Lord is what? He is my shepherd. Listen to it. I shall not want. He's got something to say. What a way to live. Wherever you are, whatever situation, I want you to hear me this morning. Jesus has got something to say. Here's the second point. Jesus has got something to say, not only when everybody else and everything else is silent, but when people are far from him. Simon and Jesus were sitting next to each other. Jesus has been the chief guest. How can you be sitting next to someone and yet be miles away? You hear the contempt. You hear the acid in his voice when Simon answers the question, which of them will love him? I suppose. It's almost beneath his dignity to have to answer such a question. And what a difference. What a gulf there is between these two men. The Nazarene is a provincial, a country boy from Galilee. Simon the Pharisee has been schooled in the best colleges of the day. This one here has a heart full of love and compassion. And Simon is so hard and discourteous and cold and legalistic. He has no capacity to rejoice at the repentance of a sinner. No sense of joy or mercy in seeing the lost find their way back to God. Yet right across the gulf. Do you know what happens? Jesus reaches out to Simon. This heart searching, this revealing, this mood changing word. Simon, I've got something to say to you. That's the wonder of Jesus. That's the wonder of the word. It bridges every gulf. We were here a couple of weeks ago thinking about Pentecost. What was the issue about the tongues? I'll tell you what it was. Man could say, we have heard his word in our own tongue. Because it's got something to say to people who are far away. Why will we go to India? Because it's got something to say to those folk up in Churachandpur, right across. To the Prime Minister that wants to create the Hindu nation and state, wants to destroy everything that's Christian. He's got something to say to them. He's got something to say to the masses in China. He's got something to say to our 21st century world that seems so far away from him. The nonsense of this document that started off on May the 25th, whatever it was, about how you've got to give rights and so on. So the diocesan chief, whatever he is, has issued 12 pages that you can't put somebody on your prayer list and pray for them in public unless you've asked them first. What an utter and complete travesty of truth. How far have we come? So we live in a world that's as far away from God as it ever could be. Do you know what Isaiah 42 tells me? A bruised reed he will not break. And the smoking flax he will not quench. A bruised reed. What's that? People have trampled, have trodden on it. And when Jesus is walking by, he'll stop. He'll pick it up. He'll straighten it so it can grow once again. What's the smoldering wick that once burned brightly and now it's gone? He pours fresh oil into the empty lamp. Blows on the wick until it ignites again. Do you know, I've been here. You've been here. Every one of us has been here. Bruised reeds, smoldering wicks. And when we couldn't reach up to him, he was reaching down to us. He's making us strong in the broken places. He was fanning the smoldering lives into a flame of love. He's saying, I have something to say to you. And if you feel far away this morning, I don't know where you are. I don't know for whom this message is specific and particular. It's laid on my heart to share with you. Receive it. Doesn't matter where you are, how far away you are. He's reaching down to you. He's got something to say to you. This is my third point, and I'm done. When everybody else is silent and can't say anything, when people are as far away as they can possibly, Simon's there, he's here. Simon has something to say to you. Jesus has got something to say to us personally. Because that's what Simon discovered. It was his surprise how personal it all was. When he invited Jesus to dinner, he was counting on some splendid talk. People had said, do you know about, get this Jesus to dinner, because nobody's ever spoken like this man. Get him to talk about the Old Testament. He's got some strange ideas and ways of explaining it. Get him to talk about the coming one. Get him to tell one of his beautiful stories. And then suddenly, it's not about the Old Testament anymore. It's not beautiful stories anymore. Simon, I've got something to say to you. A word for him and for him alone. No matter who else there, it's intensely personal, it's individual, and it's reaching into this solitary, selfish, hard heart of Simon. It's probing his conscience. It's convicting him. I want to tell you this. Jesus has got the answer. He's got the message. For all these international scenarios that are dominating our world. But the most wonderful thing is not that, but that he will speak to me, and he will speak to you, and he'll speak in such a way that no one else in all the world will be involved. It's just for you. He speaks so that I come to realize the problem of all my problems is myself, and you have to do that too. I have something to say to you. Not to them, to you. There's an intriguing translation of Proverbs 3:6 in the Message. In all your ways, acknowledge him, you know, and he will direct your paths. This is how it reads. Listen for God's voice, because he's the one who'll keep you on track. I don't know it all, nor do you. But I do need his help. I have to listen for his voice. It'll keep me on track. Remember the story of Moses? He was overloaded. His vision was blurred. His faith was down. His marriage was in trouble. The congregation was worshipping this golden calf, this golden cow. Joshua, his closest friend, he's having trouble. Joshua can't grasp at this point God's ways. And Moses was alone. And then God said, I've got something to say to you. Do you know what it was? Because I think he'll say to you too. You read in Exodus 33:2. And the Lord said, there's a place near me. I can't tell you how precious that is to hear him say to you, there's a place for you. There's a place near me. Devil will try and stop you getting there, because in that place you find answers and real situations and empowerment. And for Moses, it changed absolutely everything. And God says, and now my presence will go with you. And I will give you rest. That's later on in verse 4. A place by me. People hear me this morning. Jesus got something to say to all of us when nobody else can say anything. He's got something to say when we're far away. He has something to say personally. And most of all, he wants to say to you, come on. There's a place for you near me. And my presence will go with you. If you go there, when you go through those doors, something will have so touched your heart and your life and your spirit that you're going to be different this week, because he's going to go with you. A place for you right next to me. You don't need a pastor. You don't need deacons. You don't need elders. You don't need anybody else. Not at this point. A place next to him, close to the heart of God. There is a place of quiet rest close to the heart. I had a struggle what song to finish with. But I tell you what I'm finishing with. Not that one, but this one, 444. Because if you follow this hymn through with me, every verse, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. Let's stand and sing it. Number 444, and just work your way through it. Lead me, Lord. Strengthen me. Teach me. And fill me with your fullness. And then use me, Lord. 444, let's stand.
Heavenly Father, that you would use us, our lips, our lives, our words, our deeds. Lord, we have sung that as a prayer. Lord, take that prayer and answer it in accord with the talents, gifts, abilities you've blessed us with. Lord, give us opportunities this week to speak for you. Lord, for anyone who is feeling away from you, a distance from you, Lord, thank you again for reminding us, Lord Jesus, that the words, Lord, are, Lord, to those far and near, for you're so merciful and gracious. Help us to be merciful and gracious to those we come in contact with. Lord, this world is cold and hard in so many ways, but Lord, may the warmth of your love in our hearts overflow to those around us in need at this time. Hear our prayers, Lord, hear our cry to you. Bless us, continue with us with your presence now. Grant us to know your peace, and Lord, seal this word in our hearts that we might indeed hear what you are saying personally to us. Respond to it now, and respond each day to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for being with us. Have a great week.